Good morning. At one point, the disciples turn to Jesus and say, "It is good for us to be here." And it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it is good for us to be here today. I hope you feel that. It's good to look out and see all of you. As Darrell said, some of our friends that we don't get to see very often, friends who are on ships all around the world, like Brandon is, and we're looking at Brandon. You have a little bit more confidence in our Navy, you know. It's Brandon's on that ship. Oh, we're fine. But it's going to be God's people gathered together. So many things happening. So many exciting things. Camp was exciting. No power. They pushed through. I've been up at camp where you had power outages and things, but 3.5 days, that's a lot of time. And, what did they do? All the, running around. All I hear from everybody is, it was great. It was great. It turned out to be a great week. Sometimes you need those things to sort of, this gets pushed down so that other, more important spiritual things can sort of come to the forefront. Certainly saw that with April and her decision and her baptism yesterday. So should we do our circle, Earl? Why not? It was just yesterday. It wasn't like it was long. April, we're going to do a circle thing afterward. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. She's like, "Yeah, Mike, I grew up here. I know what we do." The teens look at me like that often, like, "Yeah, we know." But it's just great to be God's family, to be gathered together. I appreciate that Jan starts his classes with a prayer, and I feel the need to do the same thing when I am trying to get messages across from God's truth. It's good to go to Him first. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that You would open our ears to Your Word, that we would see Your church in ways that we don't typically think of, Father, that it would reawaken in us the truths that are there that have lain dormant in our minds. And we ask that You would help us to refresh our memories. We ask that You would help us to envision Your kingdom and what that's like and how we are pushing for that here on earth. And we pray Your blessing on that effort. In Jesus' name, amen. This series has just gone through and looked at some of the different ways that the New Testament describes the church in the way that Paul said he was a part of, that the disciples called, this thing that they were doing was the way, the church. They would gather together and they would be disciples, followers of Jesus. They were in the way. And that's what we've titled it. And I want to begin back with Jesus this time today. And I want to think about the question, if you were back in Jesus' time, able to hear Jesus preach, you were there in the crowd, you were listening to what He had to say, and you were, somebody, asked you, what do you hear most often from Jesus when He's preaching? What do you think most people would say? I bet most people would guess, I bet Jesus preaches about loving people, being kind to people, being nice, that sort of thing. And, to some degree, Jesus does preach about that. And in fact, Jesus says that the core commandments are to love the Lord and to love others. We know that. Those are the greatest commands. But when you ask the question, what would He talk about most often? Then the answer is basically this, the way He opens His preaching in Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus talks about the kingdom over and over and over again. It is what He wants to talk about. It's what He says He is here to talk about. He talks about it so much that when I began this part of the sermon series, this sermon for today, I realized this is humongous. This is too big. And so I prepared something that I told Shauna only a couple people really care about. But tucked into your bulletin is basically all the passages, all the times that Jesus talks about the kingdom. I went through all 83 references to the kingdom and sort of categorized them. But I don't have time to go into that. So I just wanted to provide that for you. It is serious for Jesus. He wants to talk about the kingdom. And He talks about it all the time with all kinds of people. And so the question is, what does He mean by it? And we talk about, where is the kingdom we're talking about heaven here. Well, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Every time where Mark's, you know, gospel will talk about the kingdom of God, and Luke as well. It's really, you know, Matthew's, you know, remembering what Jesus had to say. And he would say kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they were synonymous. And you might get the idea that it's up there. It's heaven that Jesus is talking about. You know, the kingdom of God is up there. But the thing is, he's saying it's now at hand. So it can't just be away from the world, you know, and you know, up there, that place we're going to when we die. Jesus says it's at hand, so he means something different. And is it, you know, is it the church? Well, if it was only the church, then it would leave some things out. So I was reading some commentators, and they summarized it very well, and they said the kingdom to Jesus means the reign of God. God as king, getting his will done in that sphere. Everybody obeying God's will, doing God's will, and following God's lead, God's reign. Letting God be the king. Letting Christ be king. That is the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is announcing here is that the world is about to get a surprise. I know it's a little bit dim, but the world is a blue circle there. And it's separate. The truth of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 onward is that the world and God's kingdom are two separate things. Because sin has messed that up. Sin has brought in this disobedience, this going against God's will that God never intended. And so the world says, sure, there may be a place, a realm where God is king. But the world said, that's not here. We're doing our own thing. We have our own kings. And in fact, we have our own king, as Paul calls him, the prince of this world. And he, at least, believes that he's in charge in the world. And Jesus is announcing to the world, well, the kingdom is breaking through. And I try to do this visually, but it's tough to do. The kingdom isn't satisfied staying separate from the world and letting it go and letting it be destroyed. It's breaking through into this disobedient world and sort of, you know, making a beachhead in enemy territory. The kingdom of God is not going to be separate from the world, but it has now come crashing into the world. And it's me. I am the center of it all. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, this kingdom. And Jesus over and over again is talking about the kingdom. He's telling parables. The kingdom of God is like this and it's like that. I'm trying to get you folks to understand what life is like when God is in control, when God is king, when he's the one whose will be done. So we want to talk about that today. The visible part of God's kingdom in the world right now is the church, is us. We are his kingdom because we do our very best to have the reign of God be working among us. And so it's appropriate. It fits. It is not the whole story because there is this whole realm. There is heaven to look forward to. The kingdom of God is bigger than just the church. But on earth, the visible part, that's it. When I visualized this, I thought about this, you know, this gold spreading. And that's the whole purpose of the church, that the kingdom would continue to spread in this world that is disobedient. And that it's our task to proclaim and make known this message of the gospel so that the kingdom can grow, the kingdom can expand, so that the world can be less and less disobedient and more in line with God's will. It's what Jesus told us to pray for, right? When he says, thy will, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. One day, the gold is going to cover it all because the blue is, if there's any left, and you know, we pray that there wouldn't be any people outside of God's will, but it will be gone and it'll just be the kingdom. And that's what we're looking forward to. It's looking forward and looking at the present as well. And we'll get into that. So when I looked at this, I want to start with Colossians because Paul sums it up very nicely here for us. This is our theme scripture for today. I'll read it again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now what I noticed here right away is that this kingdom requires entry, that we have to enter God's kingdom. You don't get to be born into the kingdom. of God. In fact, you are born into the world, and it's up to you. It's up to what we talked about today in Jan's class, where the church makes its appeal. Those who are speaking the truth of the gospel are trying to implore you, beg you to be reconciled to God, but it's up to you. You don't just get to hop into it because you had the right parents or you're born in the right country or what have you. I was talking to somebody one time and they said, well, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. I've been a Christian all my life. From the time I was a baby. All my life. And we were just going to go on from there. And I said, but you know what? I don't think that's so. Not based on the New Testament. Because you may have been born into Christian parents, into a Christian family, and they did their best to raise you, but you had to step into the kingdom. That's what we see in God's Word. That's what we see in the New Testament. This is a kingdom that you step into. You're welcomed in. The price to enter was paid for you, but you have to take that step into God's kingdom. Jesus talks about how you have to take certain steps. One of them is what you might not expect. Now, they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, that seems like a contradiction, right? Jesus is saying, you and those adults, you people who are hearing my message and believing in me, your hearts have to become like children to enter into this kingdom. And what's involved? The innocence, the humility, the way that children completely trust their parents. I really meant to scan this in to be able to show you, but if you wanted to, you can stop by my office. There is a picture hanging in my office, and you have to go in and turn around. And that's not easy. It's a small office. You go in and you sort of turn around, and you on right by my light switch is a little drawing that my son made for me. I don't know if he was two, probably 2 years old, but it's a person here and a person there. Once it was explained to me, and the one has a weapon of some kind. I think it's a gun, and the other looks kind of mean and. And Dad, it says Dad with an arrow pointing down to the first guy, the one with the gun. And the other says B-A-D space G-I, bad guy. And he wanted to show me, he says, look, this is you, and this is the bad guys that you take care of. You know, you take the bad guys. I know, you know, and he just has total trust in his dad. Now I'm giving him a hug saying, yep, you know, you got it. You can trust me. And I'm thinking to myself, what would I do if a bad guy comes in? And wouldn't be able to grab my gun, I'll tell you that. Preach to him or talk to him or proclaim the kingdom, I guess, you know. But children have total trust, you know, in good families where there's trust there. That's what children begin to feel, and that's what Jesus is getting across here. Look, remember what it was like to be a child. Trust in your heavenly Father. You know, trust that His will is the best for your life, and then His reign will be easy to follow. He can be king then when you trust Him like a child. He said this to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's that entry idea again. Can't see it, can't enter it. Jesus is saying, there's a step you need to take. Enter into this kingdom. You know, I'm setting this up. I'm announcing this kingdom so you'll become a part of it. But you got to take these steps. You got to, you know, when you're talking about being born again, born of water and of Spirit. If that's not baptism, I don't know what is. Because you're lowered in that water, your sins are forgiven. You come up and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what's described in Acts chapter 2. Water and the Spirit connected. And so I believe Jesus is saying, you know, to enter this kingdom, you know, you're going to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You're going to receive my Spirit as that guarantee, that seal, that seal on the insurance policy of your life. That's what you need. That's entrance into the kingdom. Take that step. We had a young sister now who took that step just yesterday. Second thing, because I got to move quick. Nice video, though. That was a beautiful video. I appreciate that, Jim. Let God's reign begin with you. Remember that old song, Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me? You know, it's sort of what I'm getting at here. But if we can preach about and talk about the reign of God and let God's will be done on earth. But the question becomes, but Mike, what are you doing to demonstrate that, to show that God is king for you, that you call him Lord, not just Lord, Lord, like some will, Jesus says, but those who do the will of the Father. Are you doing that, Mike? Is it beginning in your heart? The first step, as Paul says here, is the removal of things that would be an obstacle to pleasing God. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Take that line very seriously. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is saying, outside of the kingdom, you were a certain way, you lived a certain way, but you were washed clean of that. You left that life behind and you stepped into this kingdom. And the implication is, you've stepped in, you cannot possibly go back to that life where there seems like there's so much negative here. You know, talking about sins is always negative. Don't get negative in your sermons, Mike. Well, Paul's saying, look, there's some behaviors you must stop. You must stop doing these things. There's no room for them in the kingdom. There's no place for this in the kingdom. This is sin. This is wrong. The world can say it's not wrong. Who cares what the world says? The world is that part that's fading away. In the kingdom, it matters what you do with your body. It matters the greed that goes on in your mind. It matters what you make first into an idol in your life. That matters to God. It matters in the kingdom. And Paul would say, take a careful look at your life, Mike. Be careful. Because you want to inherit the kingdom. That's the goal. And so if some of your behavior is showing up on this list, well, take this warning seriously. He's writing to Christians saying, you want to inherit the kingdom. Let these things go. In 2 Peter, the transition is seen as well. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. This is the positive side. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See the transition there? He says, there's these qualities then, that because you're in the kingdom, you're going to start exhibiting these things. They're going to begin to grow. It's like fruits of the Spirit, but in Peter's language, right? He's saying you're going to have these qualities, and one quality is going to lead to another quality, and it's just going to grow into these things that are pleasing to God, these qualities. He says, but those who don't are nearsighted, and they forgot that they were cleansed of their sins, like the ones we talked about there in 1 Corinthians. They forgot about that, and so they're unproductive, and they don't have confidence that they're going to enter this eternal kingdom. So instead, live to please God. Have those things in your heart that show that God's reign is beginning already in your life, Mike. Exhibit those fruits. Show those qualities. So there's, in one sense, the negative. There's the don't, stop doing these things. On the other hand, how about beginning to grow these things in your life? That's what your life will look like. Last thing. Remember that the kingdom is coming. I don't claim to fully understand how Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom, he means the kingdom is coming now. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is present and here. And then at the same time, maybe even just a few verses later, he talks about the coming kingdom and how, you know, one day I will, for instance, with the Lord's Supper, I will eat this again with you in the kingdom. Well, there's a sense in which it is right now, the kingdom is right now, and the kingdom is yet something to look forward to. Somebody was using analogies to think about it. It's sort of like engagement in marriage. You know, when you're engaged to someone, yeah, that's quite a step up from dating or even, you know, going steady. Now people don't go steady anymore. Whatever the term is these days. But it's a step up. You're not married yet, but that is your person. There's even a ring involved, you know, in our tradition. You know, you sort of grab this person. She's mine. He's mine. We're not married yet, but we're getting there. That's how the kingdom is like. There's a solidness about it now. There's the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. It's broken through. It's on earth. We're experiencing it as a church. And yet, the fulfillment of it, the culmination, is yet to come. It's still out there, and it's something to look forward to. So we remember that the kingdom is coming. Paul certainly allowed this to motivate him in life. 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood by me. This is talking about his trials and different struggles he had gone through. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In Paul's mind, the idea of the coming kingdom that he will enter into, be carried into by the Lord, was a source of great strength, great hope. It gave him peace when there was struggle and turmoil and people deserting him, people leaving him, not defending him when they should have. Paul says, I know the Lord is with me. And when this life is over, he's going to carry me into that kingdom and I can't wait. I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep pressing on, proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, hoping more and more hear it. That's all Paul had in mind. I'm going to proclaim it to the Gentiles, and then when I die, I'm with the Lord. And I'm going to be in his kingdom forever. It was a motivation. In Revelation, we see this beautiful picture when the seventh trumpet is blown. Let me turn to my page. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So at the end here, we come full circle. In Revelation, we have this picture that there is no world apart from the kingdom. That at some point in the future, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. That we are now all under God's reign. And all the enemies of God, the judgment will come. And as we talked about in class today, but those who are in Christ have this to look forward to, that when you're walking in this kingdom, everything is under God's power, under God's reign, under his will. He's the king. He's in charge. That's something to look forward to. It is not the case now. This nation, America, is not God's kingdom on earth. Even West Virginia is not God's country on earth, Jim. Sorry. It doesn't exist except for the visual sign of God's kingdom, which is what we call the church. There's only two things that will exist when this earth is destroyed, when this world is destroyed. Only two things. The church and God's word. And so the question today is, have you entered God's kingdom? Have you taken the steps that Jesus said need to be taken to enter into it? Because you don't just doesn't just happen. The wind doesn't just blow you into the kingdom. Have you taken those steps? And have you begun to express and show to the world that the reign of God is beginning in you? Do you have the confidence that, like Paul did, when that day comes, when they say, you know, it's time, you know, you don't have any time left, will you be laying there on that bed thinking, but I'm ready. I can't wait to go and be with him and have this thing that I only knew in part, I'll be able to have fully and completely, have the fruition of all that I've hoped for, to move from faith into sight. Does that confidence inspire you? Is it what you have? The invitation to you today is that if you do not have those things in place, if you've not entered the kingdom, or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, as a couple of our sisters have lately, saying, well, we need your support, we need your help as a body, as a church, because we want to let the world be pushed out of our lives. We want that. So please pray for us and help us. We've had people do that, letting God's reign begin with us. If you want the confidence that you'll be entering that final eternal kingdom someday, then the invitation is there. If you need to be baptized into Christ today, then the water's here. It's ready. If you need to be reconciled to God because the reconciliation has been marred on your part, then that opportunity is available as well. You can come forward as we stand and sing.